before the class, I was thinking of that verse where God said to Moses, it's time for you to move on. You abode at this mountain long enough. We've been in Hebrews chapter 6 for quite a few Sundays. But Hebrews 6 ends on a glorious note. We have an anchor that is within the veil. And I like a free translation of that verse. We have an anchor that will neither break nor drag is a free translation. The two things that you worry about if you're a sailor and you cast anchor, will the anchor drift or will it drag the wind and you land on the rocks anyway? Well, we have an anchor that is both sure and steadfast, and it's within the veil. And the anchor is none other than our great high priest. So we come to chapter 7. Verse 1, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who received the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, it's a thrill to open thy word, to realize that we have an anchor of the soul that will neither break nor drag. It's sure and steadfast. It's within the veil, that veil that was opened on Calvary when our Lord cried, "It is finished." The work of redemption is finished. The way into thy presence is open. And we have a great high priest over the house of God, Jesus, the Son of God. Who is like unto thee? When we consider thy grand redemption, when we consider your wondrous ways with us, we just give you our grateful thanks. Now we ask you that as we study together today, that your rich blessing will be our portion. And we just rejoice in the fact that we can be together. Open thy word and be fed from it. And we'll thank you for what you do. We pray for those who can't be with us. We think especially of Mrs. Cooper as she's coming along so well in the skilled nursing. We think of Janie Smith and just ask your blessing upon her. Give her the ability, while she cannot anymore see to read, but she can remember. She can remember your word and she can pray. And we thank you that she does that. And for those whom you've given a recovery of health, we just thank you. How great thou art. You care for all your people. You have purposes that you are accomplishing in the lives of your people, and we can just say thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift and for your unsearchable ways in which you work with us. Our hearts are thrilled as we consider thee. Receive our thanks. Guide us in our study today. For Jesus' sake, amen. We're in page 23 of our notes. And you'll notice the priesthood of Christ has been brought to our attention in chapter 2 and verse 17, chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 4, verses 4 through 16, chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. And it would be a good study to just, on your own, having gone over this, to take those verses and examine how the priesthood of Christ has been brought in these verses, for he's leading up to this chapter that is dealing in particular with him. And this is a chapter that deals with the high priesthood of our Lord after the order of Melchizedek. Next sentence. We must remember that the work of the priest was consummated within the veil. Now, we went within the veil at the close of chapter 6, Brother David, last week, as he ministered on that portion. And our high priest has entered. That's where Israel's high priest consummated his ministry. And he could only get there one day out of the year. That was on Israel's Day of Atonement. Notice, we'll move on. Our Lord's entering there is brought to our attention in chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, we must consider with a writer the greatness of our Lord as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. There are two references to Melchizedek in the Old Testament. The first is Genesis 14. Genesis 14 is a very interesting chapter. It's the first recorded war of the Bible. Five kings are battling with four. And I'm not going to mention all the names of the kings. But when I was director of the Youth Congress at Greenwood Hills, we had a quiz. And I tell you, they worked. We had a quiz on the book of Genesis. And Brother Stacy Woods was the speaker, and he was a man who started InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And he said, why don't you have a bonus point for 90 points? Give them 90 points if they can, you had to get a toss-up question to get a bonus. But he said, name the nine kings mentioned in Genesis 14. Oh, boy, the names are something to begin with. But, you know, there's a little girl, I'll never forget her. Her name is Martin. She was the only young person in the assembly, in a small assembly north of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And she stood up, and she named every one of them. Boy, I don't know if her team won. I don't remember that, but I was thrilled to hear someone do that. Every year at the Congress, we taught a cantata. Congress colleagues would go around and sing over a weekend at various places. And I told them, I know one place you're going to go. You're going to go to that little place. Oh, it's nice to go to a big place, you know. You're going to go to that little place north of Pittsburgh, and you're going to encourage the hearts of those people. And let them see where their daughter was, that one girl that they had, where she went and what was going on at the Youth Congress and why it's important. And, of course, they did that. And what a blessing it was to them for doing it. Notice, the first time is in Genesis 14, the second is in, the first is historical, but the second is prophetic. It's in Psalm 110 and verse 4. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In other words, notice the last sentence. In the Genesis account, we notice what Melchizedek did for Abraham as a picture of what our Lord does for us. Notice number one, the privilege of Melchizedek, chapter 7, verse 1. He had the double rank of both a king and a priest. This is very important to remember. Why? No Hebrew could unite these two offices in one person. Notice number two, the one who tried to do this was smitten with leprosy. Uzziah, who had been a king for 52 years in Israel. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, he says, it opens in the year that King Uzziah died. I also saw the Lord. Why is that important? He saw Uzziah die a leper. Why? He intruded into the priest's office. He wasn't satisfied with just being a king. The kingship is in the tribe of Judah. Priesthood is in the tribe of Levi. And he wanted to also be a priest. The priest tried to stop him. It's very interesting when you open your Bibles, you don't have to do it now, but when you read the introduction to the prophecy of Amos. Amos dates his prophecy as 2 years before the earthquake. You see, and when you study the history of Israel, the earthquake is what took place when Uzziah intruded into the priest's office. Josephus tells us what took place on that great earthquake. And Amos dates his prophecy 2 years before the earthquake. It's what took place when a king decided he was going to have the honor of being a priest also. Melchizedek was both. He was both a king and a priest. So, notice 4 A and B there. I've already told you 3 and 4, but A and B, as a king, he had power in men, Melchizedek. As a priest, he had power with God. He was able to bless Abraham in a most unique way. Now notice the power of Melchizedek, chapter 7, verse 2. For it says of him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Notice, number one, when Melchizedek met Abram, Abram was at the zenith of his power. He just had conquered the kings of the east, and he possessed all the spoils of the war. They were all his. He had it all. He had it all. And this shows the greatness of Abraham. And it also shows forth the wisdom of Abraham and the power that Melchizedek ministered to him. We'll get to that in a moment. Notice too, Abraham recognized that Melchizedek had a power far greater than his. He gave him tithes and titles, king of righteousness and king of peace. When did Melchizedek meet him? Turn to Genesis 14 for just a few moments. The things here that are so important and what this meant to Abraham. His name was still Abram at that time. If we begin our reading at verse 17, I have some notes in my margin of my Bible here. What God gave to Abraham. Number one, he gave him victory over people, the kings. Then he gave him victory over things. That's verse 17. It's one thing to have victory over people. It's another thing to have victory over things. Notice verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedor Omar and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Beloved, when we get a view of the possessor of heaven and earth, who is the Most High God, we can have victory over things. Victory over things. And Abram needed this victory. He needed it because he's going to be given an offer that would spoil his pilgrim character. All for the character of a pilgrim to be on our way to glory. We're citizens of another country. We are a colony of heaven on earth. And then he says in verse 20, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. Abraham gave Melchizedek tithes of all. But now notice, here's a problem. Verse 21. In other words, we can take that verse near the close of Isaiah. I think it's in chapter 66 that says, before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, the answer is on the way. How do I know? Notice, and the king of Sodom said unto Abraham, or Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to yourself. In other words, Abram had captured Lot and the other people of Sodom who were in the war. Abram entered the war because Lot was involved in it. The king of Sodom says, just give me the persons and you can have all the goods. And I tell you, the Christian who wants the goods of Sodom, they will never be a blessing to him. We, as the people of God, do not need the goods of Sodom. We don't need it. Victory over things. In verse 22, we can only rejoice in Abraham at the minute that he received the ministry he had received from Melchizedek. It took root. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Once we've had a glimpse of who God is and what God has provided for us in Christ, we don't need the goods of Sodom. This world cannot make me rich. This world has nothing that I really need. What I really need is to get a fresh glimpse day by day of the possessor of heaven and earth. He's promised to supply my every need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Oh, what a blessing it is to be free. To be free from the things that would keep me from enjoying God as to who he is. And of course, Abram says to him, in the 23rd verse, I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet. I don't even want your shoestrings, he said to the king. When a person is able to say that to the king, I don't even want your shoestrings. The people would go crazy just to have the signature of a Hollywood movie star. Abram said, I don't even want your shoestring, and he said it to the king. Friends, do we realize what we have in Christ? Do we realize what Paul means when he says in Romans chapter 10, the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him? We should be like the woman who was in the air raid shelter in London when the Germans were bombing, and she only had two teeth. That's all, two teeth in her head, and everything that happened, she just simply said, praise the Lord. And someone was so disgusted with her saying, praise the Lord, she said, what do you say praise the Lord for? You only have two teeth in your head. Oh, she said, praise God. She said, the one is on top of the other, and so they meet, and I can use them. I tell you, there's always something that we can praise the Lord about. Our God is the possessor of heaven and earth. Now that shows us what we have at number two, the power of Melchizedek. You see, he received from Abraham tithes, and that's the real thrust of this seventh chapter, the tithes that Abraham paid to Melchizedek, and titles. He's the king of righteousness, he's the king of peace. So we can say, number three, righteousness and peace meet together in him. And Melchizedek becomes the great type of our blessed Lord, who Jeremiah prophetically calls Christ our righteousness. Furthermore, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 says, of him are we in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That brings us to number three, the person of Melchizedek. His person is one of the most interesting in the Word of God. Notice, number one, Genesis is preeminently a book of genealogies. You know, the genealogy of Adam, you have it in chapter 4, or in chapter 5 of Genesis, and then when you get down further, you have it again in chapter 10, dealing with the division of the nations. Then we have the genealogy of Joseph, we have the genealogy of Esau, the genealogy of Jacob. It's a great book on genealogies. But you notice, yet Melchizedek, here's the great person of the book of Genesis. Apart from Adam, Melchizedek is presented without any genealogy. Our text says, without father, without mother. There is no revealed history concerning Melchizedek. In other words, I believe, if I may use this expression, that Melchizedek is a type made to order by God. Here's a man, the book doesn't list who his father and mother were. It doesn't say anything about them. Why? In order that he can be a perfect picture, a type made to order of our Lord Jesus, because he's going to be the great focal attention in the book of Hebrews. See, God is so wise. He can do this, knowing what he's going to do and write in the book of Hebrews, in order that he might teach us who our Lord is, and what our Lord has done, and what our Lord is doing, and where our Lord is, and where we're going to be. And why worship is so important. Worship within the veil. In other words, he is deliberately introduced into the book of Genesis as a type of Christ. Made like unto the Son of God. Oh, his person. But now notice his preeminence. Verses 4 through 7 of Hebrews. Chapter 7, verses 4 through 7, where we read, now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who received the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he, Melchizedek, whose descent is not counted from them, received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And hear, men, that thy received tithes, But there he receiveth them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. This shows the preeminence of Melchizedek. Now watch, he's writing to the Hebrews, who have a tendency to go back under the Aaronic priesthood, under the Old Testament sacrifices. And what's his real teaching here? We have something far better. Melchizedek is preeminently above Aaron. Aaron, the people had to give tithes to him, to the tribe of Levi. But Melchizedek, who was years before Aaron, he received him with somebody greater than Aaron, Abraham. In fact, Levi, still being in the lines of Abraham, really paid tithes. You see, we are a part of the whole history of redemption. That's what this is taught here, is teaching here. When you and I entered into Christ, we became part and parcel of the whole eternity of God and all the grand work of redemption down through the history of the world. So we can say in the language of Galatians chapter 3, if we're Christ's, then are we Abraham's seed? It is according to the promise. Redemptive history. I'm part and parcel of it, inasmuch as I'm in Christ. Now that's thrilling. That's thrilling, beloved. But now notice, number four in your paper. Under the law, the priests, by virtue of their office, received tithes from the other tribes. You know, when you really stop and meditate upon that, I'm going to show you just a little trick here, something to think about. We think of serving the Lord. And he who just serves the Lord, God is going to forget about him. If we just trust the Lord, will God take care of him? I want to tell you something. The tribe of Levi was taken care of better than any of the other tribes. They received tithes. Now, you say, how does that happen? Well, there were 12 tribes in Israel that received land. There was a 13th tribe, the tribe of Levi. Now, Jacob only had 12 sons. We talk about the 12 tribes of Israel. But we must remember that the tribe of Joseph became two tribes, Abraham and Manasseh, which made really 13 tribes in Israel. Now, suppose you had a pie. Or suppose every tribe in Israel had a pie. That would make 12 pies, and I'm not counting Levi apart. And each tribe divided their pie 10 ways. A tithe is a tenth. A tribe is a tenth. Now, if you belong to Judah, you gave one-tenth of that pie to Levi. How many tenths do you have left? Nine. So Levi collected what? 12 tenths. And each tribe only had 9 tenths left. Does the Lord care for his own? Does the Lord? He certainly does. And they had, according to the law, by virtue of their office, they received the tithes. But now notice, too, on your paper. But centuries before these tribes of Israel were born, they gave tithes to Melchizedek in the person of Abram. When Abram, on the return of the slaughter of the kings, when Melchizedek went out to meet him, Abram paid tithes to Melchizedek. What a passage. Furthermore, go a step further. Three, his preeminence is manifest in the statement, without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Who blessed Abram? Melchizedek did. And the less is blessed of the better. Remember what the Pharisees said to Abram, up to our Lord, in John chapter 8? They said, we have Abraham to our father. Who's our Lord? He's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The less is blessed of the better. They boasted that we have Abraham. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. The less is blessed of the better. And it was Melchizedek who did the blessing. Beloved, do we realize what we have in people? And I'm one of those who does. I tell you what, I enjoy and I get excited over someone who teaches the Word of God. I do. But I have somebody else to get excited about. That's a person of God's dear Son. For He has blessed me, and the less is blessed of the better. And He's not only blessed me, but He's blessed that same Bible teacher. I remember hearing George Mundell as a teenager. I had never heard anybody quite like him in the way in which he ministered the Word. And I went home that day, and I took my Bible and got alone with the Lord. And I'll never forget what I told the Lord. I told the Lord, now, Lord, if you can reveal truths to that man like you have, he's indwelt by the Spirit of God, you can reveal truths to me the same way. And I want you to do it while I'm in your presence. And with an open Bible, I had fellowship with the Lord. He revealed truths. And I tell you, that gives you a bar of steel down your back. I've seen, like Jacob at Peniel, I've seen the face of Jesus. Tell me naught of else beside. I've heard the voice of Jesus, and my soul is satisfied. Here's where we get divine satisfaction. The less is blessed of the better. And God will bless all His people. There isn't a one of us who are saved that is beyond the blessing of God that cannot receive the ministry of the Holy Spirit if we put our minds to it and our hearts into the way of the Lord. If a poor kid on the wrong side of the railroad tracks in a northern town can do it, anybody can. And I say that, and I can say it with joy in my soul. But notice number 5, the permanence of Melchizedek, verse 8. Oh, I love this one. Two words, here and there, give us illumination. Did you notice those two words, verse 8? And here, right where we are, men that die receive tithes. He's talking to these people. You get so excited about the Aaronic priesthood, every one of them is going to die. But take a look at Melchizedek. Take a look at him. But there he receiveth tithes, of whom it is witness that he liveth. I tell you, what an expression we have. You talk about the permanence. He liveth. Here refers to the Levites, whose office was continued from generation to generation by natural succession. In other words, when Aaron died, Eleazar became the high priest. He liveth. That expression, there's no end to the priestly reign of our blessed Lord. That's what it means, that he's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now notice, the number 6, verses 9 and 10, the predominance of Melchizedek. Notice 1, the Aaronic priesthood is here shown to be of a lesser order than that of Melchizedek. Christ was a high priest, not after the inferior order of Aaron. What is he saying to these people? Don't go back to Judaism. You're something far better. That's what he's saying. I don't want to go back, he's saying, to Judaism. I have something far better. I'm on a much higher order. It's the order of Melchizedek, our great high priest. And he has entered within the veil. He's the anchor of our soul. We have something within the veil that's steadfast and that's sure. He abides a priest forever. There's a permanence to his priesthood. In other words, notice three in parenthesis on your paper. Here is a great example of the lordship of Christ as priest. No wonder when you get down to chapter 10 and verse 19, we read, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way." Israel's high priest could only enter in once a year, one day of the year. How often can you go in? Anytime you want. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Where was the high priest's ministry consummated? Within the veil. Within the veil. Oh, what a privilege is ours to enter in. How foolish. No wonder Bonar wrote, "Why stand we then without in fear? The blood of Christ invites us near." Oh, it's so easy to stand back. But it's much better to enter in. That's the invitation. And you see, here's a great example of the lordship of Christ as priest. But notice four, why go back to an inferior priesthood when we have a supreme and sovereign priest who is acknowledged by heaven? This is our portion as a people of God. This is who Christ is. And no book of the Bible presents Christ in his preeminence like the book of Hebrews. He's shown to be who he is. Now notice, five. Who would not want a priest, or who would want a priest drawn from among Aaron's sons when they can have something far better in Christ? See, that's the thrust of this seventh chapter. We have something far better in Christ. Do we, who are the Lord's people, realize what we have in Christ today? What does priesthood mean? What is the meaning of it in my own life? So we have just a minute or two left, and I'm going to try to apply it real quickly. What's the application of this? The application is very simple. Because I have a priest, a great high priest, chapter 4 said he's touched with the feeling of our infirmity. It says we have not an high priest who cannot be touched, but he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That priest is there for me. He has promised to bear his arm. He's promised to intercede on my behalf to the Father. He has promised to enable me to mount up with wings as an eagle, to run and not be weary, to walk and not faint. Now, what we have as a people of God is so great, it should cause us to live in victory continuously as God's people. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning for the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the pictures that you gave us in the Word. The one in the book of Genesis and the grand picture here in Hebrews 7. We thank you for the privilege of just being together and being able to speak of thy dear Son who has so loved us and so provided for us. Receive our thanks in his worthy name. Amen.